Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Grace Covenant. We're thrilled to have all of you here today, packed house. Whether this is the first Easter you've ever experienced or your 81st, I bet you there are some people in here who've been doing this for 80 years or more. Welcome. It's been an awesome morning together, and I'm excited about what God is doing. The clothes we wear say something about us, right? We use clothes to express our personality, our mood. I wear a suit at weddings and funeral, and that's about it, except for Easter. But this qualify for a suit? Is that close enough? Yeah. I never wear a tie, though. God help me. Clothing speaks, you might say. Clothing speaks. God is into clothes, you know. God is the first tailor. He's the OG seamster. He made the first clothes for the first humans. Fur, no less. He designed the robes for the first priests. Through Jesus, God promised to clothe us. Through Paul, God told us we should clothe ourselves with compassion and kindness and humility. Through John, he gave us a picture of what clothing will look like in the next life, all white robes. That'll be interesting. And all throughout the scriptures, we see these metaphors of linen and cotton and wool just everywhere. Two of the best metaphors for clothing are in the resurrection stories of Jesus and a man named Lazarus. First, let's look at the resurrection story of Jesus. After 3 years of ministry, Jesus proved he was the Messiah that people had been waiting for 2,000 years, but they didn't get it. They didn't know. They were expecting a different Messiah. Have you ever expected God to do something and he just doesn't show up like you thought? Well, yes. Yes, you did. Jesus was no victim, though. He volunteered himself as the only one who could offer a sacrifice for the sins of the world for all time. He was arrested on a Thursday evening. He was tried early on a Friday. He was crucified later that afternoon and buried that night. As Catherine reviewed the story so well this past Friday, the whole world grieved the death of Jesus. Even the sky went black and the earth cracked open to mourn the loss. But as you know, many of you know anyway, that's why you're here, that's why you're wearing a suit coat. This wasn't the end of the story. The Gospels tell the story of what happened next, each from a different angle. Both Bert read this morning the account of Matthew, and now we're going to read the Gospel of John. This is John chapter 20. John chapter 20. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. And she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. Isn't that great how John calls himself that? And she said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Thanks for that important competitive detail there, John. Stooping to look in, he, that is John, saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went straight into the tomb, always the bull in the china shop. Peter saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, that would be John, who reached the tomb first, also went in and he saw and believed. For as yet, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their home. So Peter and John see Jesus later that evening with the other disciples, but Mary sticks around the grave and she sees him after this. It is an absolutely fascinating part of the story. Mary thinks he's the gardener, which has all kinds of implications we could talk about for hours, or at least I could talk about for hours. There must be a bazillion beautiful things in the resurrection story just in these couple days. The resurrection story of Jesus. Next year, I think we should do a series specifically on the resurrection, like 8 weeks in a row about the resurrection. We see the grace Jesus brings his disciples after they abandon him. What are his first words to them? You idiots. No, his first words are peace. We see the power that's in Jesus appearing through locked doors. We see the power in his resurrected body, the same power that lives in us as Christians. We see the calling he gave us as his followers to get out there and tell anybody any kind of good news we have about Jesus. But the thing I believe God wants us to look at briefly today is something about clothing, about the burial clothing. Why does John have to tell us about these linens and the cloths? Well, there was a linen cloth and there was a face cloth. And the face cloth was neatly folded and by itself separate from the linen cloth. Are there not bigger things happening here? Have you ever been listening to someone tell some incredible story and they're getting into all these details and you're like, yeah, then what? What after that? But they can't move on because there's something big in those details, right? John is directing our attention here for a very specific reason. This clothing, which was given to Jesus with such care, it was critically important for the honor of his body 3 days ago, this burial cloth. It was now useless. It had served its purpose. It had covered what was dishonorable. It had covered death, the ugliness of death, the odor of death, the general nastiness of death. It had covered all the brokenness that death represents. And here it is just lying there without death in it, without Jesus in it, folded, neatly ready to be used for something else, something entirely different. Who knows, maybe for a baby. I mean, that's conjecture. I don't know that for sure. But I mean, it could have been. Only Jesus can turn something as nasty as a burial outfit into something beautiful. At this point, Peter and John, once they saw that, they would have remembered the last time they saw burial clothes lying around. It was probably only a few weeks after or earlier when Jesus had raised a man named Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus was one of Jesus' best friends, and he was the brother to Mary Magdalene and Martha, who were also close friends of Jesus. The Apostle John tells the story of how Lazarus was sick, and unfortunately, Jesus was out of town. His sisters sent a message to Jesus who could have healed him. He had done that to other people. He could have healed him from wherever, but he didn't, and Lazarus died. By the time Jesus got onto the scene, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And his sisters meet Jesus and they complain to him, "Where were you? If only you would have been here." John chapter 11. This is from John chapter 11. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Oh, to have faith like that. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said, no. "Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Resurrection is not just this thing that happens, Jesus is saying. Resurrection is a person, Martha, and I'm that person. I have the power to create life and recreate life and resurrect life anytime and anywhere I please, and the only thing required of you to receive it is to believe it. That doesn't just rhyme nicely, that's the truth. The only thing required for you to receive it is to believe it. Do you believe it? We believe all kinds of crazy things. Do you believe this thing to be true? Jesus said to Martha, and he's asking you the same thing. Do you dare? Do you dare to believe it? Well, good for Martha. She said yes. And Jesus then proved it to be true. If this isn't the greatest sermon illustration the world has ever seen, he's talking about resurrection. And he's like, Jesus walks over to the tomb. He calls out to Lazarus, Lazarus, come out. And he did. Lazarus just walks right out of the grave, providing one of the greatest miracles the world has ever seen, which is slightly over, which sort of overshadows this one final step. Jesus then said to them, to Martha and those around him, he said, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Take off the grave clothes, Martha. Look, the poor guy, I don't even know how he got out of the tomb. He's all wrapped up like a mummy, right? Take off the grave clothes, Martha. He can't walk. He's shuffling around like a mummy. Reminds me of something you Young Life people would probably do with saran wrap to somebody. Take off the grave clothes, Jesus said. I did my part. You take it from here. Unwrap him. Why does Jesus say that? I'm telling you, if the Bible is boring, it's because we don't sit with it long enough to poke at it and question it and wrestle with it. Why does Jesus say that? He could have had Lazarus walk out of the tomb without burial clothes, just like he had done, right? Couldn't he? He could have snapped his fingers and turned those linens into butterflies. He could have. He could have walked over to Lazarus. I mean, at least he could have walked over to Lazarus and like spun him like a, you know, let's get that off of you, Lazarus. But he didn't. Why didn't he? I believe he wanted them to be a part of it. Can you imagine how fun that must have been unwrapping him? You think unwrapping a present is fun. A present you know is going to be good, right? Like a woman who's getting engaged and she gets the ring in the box. Do we still do these traditional things anymore? And she unwraps it knowing what's inside. You think that's fun. Can you imagine unwrapping your brother or your best friend who was dead a couple days earlier? You see, these burial clothes are not just clothes. These clothes, these coverings represent all the things we do to cover the brokenness of our lives, to cover our failures and our scars, to cover all the sins that lead to the death of our bodies, our hearts, our souls, our relationships. These burial cloths represent all the things we do to cover the judgment and the arrogance and the greed and the lust that's in us. And Jesus is like, look, I can heal you from all that. I can resurrect you so you don't have to keep hiding under all that. You don't have to keep trying to look good, which we're like obsessed with trying to look good. I dislocated my finger. I won't show you which one because it would be like not the right way to, you know, a finger. On Tuesday, and I didn't want to wear a thing because I didn't want everybody asking, what's wrong? What did you do? So I figure I'll just tell you and get rid of any whatever shame about it. We're obsessed with covering ourselves to look good. And Jesus, he gave his life. He was naked on a cross for a reason, to restore us. So we could be naked again. Honestly, we could be vulnerable people. We could be open, unafraid of anybody seeing into our soul. Like the first humans before they sinned, without the need to constantly cover themselves. The resurrection power of Jesus, it's the only thing that makes it possible for you to be free from shame that binds you up like a mummy, the shame and the guilt that keeps you from moving like you were created to move. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, and it's the same power that now will live in anybody who believes in it. He gives it liberally for our benefit. And he gives it to equip us to be people who are constantly out there telling others and helping others get that shame off of them, just like Martha and her friends did for Lazarus. Jesus turns graves into gardens. Shiva rituals. Is it Shiva or Shiva? Shiva. That's a Jewish 7-day mourning ritual. He turns Shiva rituals into wild parties. So what could that resurrection power look like in your life? What would it look like for you to be free like Lazarus? Well, it looks like Jesus resurrecting the things in your life that you thought were too far gone. Like, he's done this thing and that thing, but that's too far gone. It looks like Jesus resurrecting in you life where you're hiding these things that nobody else knows about. You want to pretend they're not even there. Jesus wants to come right there. It looks like Jesus bringing his resurrection power to those places. It looks like hope coming back to life where you thought there was just no way. It looks like bodies being fixed and restored where doctors say it's possible, like dead dreams and dead ideas waking up. It looks like dead marriages and relationships, people who didn't want to talk to each other anymore, people who sit in a restaurant and they stare at each other, but they got nothing to say. It looks like God bringing life and goodness and a sense of humor into that space. It looks like the dead things in you and the dead things all around you being brought back to life, being restored to what God created things to look like. It looks like you becoming increasingly bold, increasingly open to risk, increasingly filled with joy and peace and love, living a life you were designed to live. I had a horrible time coming up with this sermon for today. I told Catherine Johnson, one of the other pastors here, I said, look, we might not have anything to talk about Sunday. And if that's the case, you can blame God, because I've done my part. I've been listening and he's just not telling me anything. And Catherine gave me this very stern look I hope I never see again. And she was like, you be careful. And what I realized was he wanted to get all this nastiness out of me so he could really talk to me. He was talking to me for weeks, but he was talking to me more recently about things I don't want him to talk about. Let's talk about something else, Jesus. Let's talk about the sermon people need to hear for Easter. Let's talk about something fun and happy and resurrection. He's like, first of all, Mike, let's talk about, arrogance. Let's get that out of there. Fear. Obsession with making everybody like you. Let's get all this out of here. He starts taking those things out. And I get rid of the shame for all that. Oh, and then I can hear him. Then I can hear something. On Monday, before I had any idea we would be focusing on this thing of burial cloth, I had this picture in my mind of this fabric up here, this satin charmeuse, it's called. I mean, I didn't know it was going to be satin charmeuse. I just had the idea, and then I called somebody. Anyhow, so yesterday, I finally realized what it means. This fabric, this satin charmeuse over the cross, this represents what happens when our collective burial clothes come off. When the things we carry to cover the sin and the death and the brokenness within us, which we can only have come off when we ask Jesus to take it off. It represents the shame which we no longer need, that he transforms into something beautiful. He takes what's nasty and he makes it into something pretty. Jesus takes our shame. He washes it, he gathers it all together into one piece, and he transforms it into this single beautiful garment, this massive expression of God's promise of grace, his covenant of grace, his grace covenant. And that's why, y'all, we're called Grace Covenant. So don't worry. You don't have to worry if you've got a lot of mess in your life and a lot of shame and guilt to cover it. Through his resurrection, God will use it all for something good if you will only ask him. Let's worship. Stand up and let's worship. All right. Woo! Can we have the ministry team come forward? We're going to pray for anybody who wants prayer for any reason. Dismiss you all here in a few minutes. Have you noticed the obsession on TV with zombies? It wasn't like that when I was a kid. I think what that is referring to is this feeling a lot of people have of breathing but not being alive. And God doesn't want you to have to stay that way. The way to come back to life is found in one place and one person, the creator of the world named Jesus. He lived the perfect life, obeying God perfectly, which nobody else has ever done. He offered the perfect sacrifice of himself for the sins of humanity. And he resurrected from the dead, which proved his perfect deity. It proved that he wasn't just a good guy or a powerful prophet or something. But it proved through that recreation that he was the first creator. And these three things together, his perfect life, his perfect sacrifice, and his perfect deity, are what make him uniquely capable of providing the way and the truth for life, and the bread for life, and the vine for life. And when all that fails, the resurrection of life. And so as we finish this morning, I want to pray for all of us, but especially agree with me if you feel a little bit like a zombie. You don't have to like raise your hand or anything. I mean, we all get there at times. Jesus, I cannot live right without you. Jesus, I need your help. Would you forgive me for my sin? Would you show me how to live? Would you wake me up? God, would you put hope in my heart again? I want you. I need you. I believe in you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'd like to invite you, if you would like prayer for any reason, come forward. We'd love to pray with you. If you're new or you're newer, please go to the corner. Let us see you, give you a little gift bag. Otherwise, go out there and eat whatever's out there. This is a benediction from the letter of Jude. Now all glory to God, who is able to keep you from falling away. And he will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. All glory to him who alone is God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. All glory, majesty, power, and authority are his before all time and in the present and beyond all time. Amen. Bless you. Love you all. Have a great day.